And we'll read the next few verses here to verse number 16. Ephesians chapter 4. And look what the Bible says here, verse 11. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by the which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your wonderful blessings that you've given to us, for the opportunity that we have to come together tonight on this beautiful beginning of the week. We're grateful, Lord, for this day that you've made, and we rejoice in it. And I pray, Lord, that you would use your word to teach us and to help our faith to grow in our lives. And may you be glorified with the preaching of your word here tonight and our response toward it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday night, we looked at faith and having faith or trusting in the Lord, believing God in our lives each and every day. And we defined faith by saying that it's looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, keeping our eyes on the Lord. We describe faith with two words. That is confidence, having confidence in God, believing that God can, and then the confirmation that God can do it and seeing God do it in our life. And Hebrews chapter 11 is proof that God can and that God does. I want us to consider tonight not our faith as in trusting God, but our faith as a whole, and that is our Christian life as a whole, or the faith, we could say. It's what Jude says, that we earnestly contend for the faith, and this contending happens in all of our lives. We are to be a Christian that's moving forward, and this moving forward derives from what we believe about God, what we believe about our salvation, what we believe about the Bible. What we believe is so important in our life, because I'm a firm believer that our beliefs produce our behavior. Our beliefs produce our behavior. I guess we could say it this way: our behavior flows from what we believe. Paul, speaking to Timothy, says that thou hast fully known my doctrine and my manner of life. And I think these are connected. I think it's important for us, as we notice Paul's life, it flowed from what Paul believed. And so what we believe is critical in our life. I have met people who have been unbalanced in their Christian life, in their focus in eschatology. Now, eschatology is the study of last things. And I have met people and had long conversations with people who were very one-sided in their view of eschatology. They had studied eschatology, and that's all they have studied is eschatology. And they don't study the Bible to be nearer to the Lord, but they study the Bible for knowledge. And the Bible says that knowledge can puff us up. It can make us proud. And I've had conversations with these people, and these people will tell me, you know, who they believe the Antichrist is. And they'll tell me when they believe that Jesus is coming back, and they'll tell me all the cities and nations involved in the eschatology of the Bible and all these things, and, you know, long conversations. And yet, I find it fascinating as we dig into their life, as they talk about this eschatology, that it comes out that, and not everyone, I'm not painting everyone with the same brush, but many that I've talked with that have been not balanced in their idea of eschatology, it comes out that their lives are a mess. And, you know, they are so focused on the last things that they lack self-control and discipline in their life. They're not faithful in any area of their life, not only in church or ministry, but even in their family. They're not faithful. And they don't have a close walk with God or faith to believe that God can. And so I find it fascinating because I just believe that if you truly believe what you read about eschatology or the study of last things, if you truly believe that these things are going to take place, if you believe in your heart that one day you will stand before Jesus Christ, the one who already knows your thoughts, the one who already knows your hearts, if you truly believe that one day you will stand before him, as Paul said, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all give an account. If you truly believe that, then, and as you study it and are consumed by that, you think that that belief would impact your behavior and how you live your life. And by the way, you could write down 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. Peter speaks of this very thing. He writes much about eschatology. And he said in verse number 11, seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved. He's talking about eschatology and this world will be consumed by fire one day. And he's saying because all of these things will happen, he said, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? He said, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Our belief should impact our behavior. And if we truly believe that Jesus could come back at any moment, I think that should impact how we live our lives. I love playing Little League baseball, or softball, I guess I should say, as a child and as a teenager. And I loved everything about it. I loved the gamesmanship. I loved being in the sport. I loved, you know, the team attitude and being a part of that team. And I loved the encouragement from the coaches when you're running those bases or you're hitting the ball, you know, just all of it. I loved it. And I still remember it and think about it today. It impacted my life in a wonderful way. And I remember one time I was playing softball, and I hit the ball as hard as I could, and I ran to first base. And as I was running to first base and started to round first base, I noticed who was playing second base. And the person that was playing second base at that particular time was not a good catcher. And I knew that because he had dropped several of the balls in the game already, and it indicated that he was not a good catcher. And so as I was running to first base, I rounded first base and headed to second base. Even though the throw was being made, my belief was, they're going to drop the ball, and I'm going to be safe. Well, they didn't drop the ball. They caught the ball, and I was out. But I can tell you this, that my belief impacted my behavior. I ran the second base because I believed that that person was truly going to drop the ball. I say this, what we believe impacts how we live our life, whether you acknowledge it or not. And maybe you think you believe something, but by your actions, maybe you truly believe something else. And so it's important to understand the way we live and act is coming from our beliefs. Now, atheists don't want to be accountable to anyone. They want to live their life their own way. It was Huxley who saw evolution as a working premise for atheism. And atheism believes in themselves. They are really humanistic at the source. They believe that they are their own God and that they can do their own thing and that they're not accountable to God one day. And it's that belief that drives them to live their life. And many times their life is not a moral life. It's not a godly life, of course, because they deny the existence of God. But we as Christians who believe in God, who look to God, who trust in God, we are called believers for a reason, because we believe. This should impact our behavior. And this is what Paul is saying to this church at Ephesus. The book of Ephesians is broken up really into two sections. You could say that the first portion of Ephesians speaks of doctrine, what you believe. And the second part of the book of Ephesians speaks of behavior. Because of what you believe, this is how you should act. And so here in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is speaking about our belief and our behavior and how it impacts our life each and every day. His thought here is for us to grow in our faith, for us to grow in our trust in the Lord. And he uses the word in our text here, the word measure. In fact, the word measure is used three times in chapter 4, the word measure. Paul did not want these believers to be childlike Christians. You know, when someone gets saved, when they are a new Christian, we would say that they are a newborn babe in Christ. They're children. They grow and they mature. In fact, if we could go to 1 John chapter 2 in our Bible, I want us to notice what the Apostle John had to say about the progression of the Christian life, the natural progression, the importance of this progression in our life. 1 John chapter 2 in verse number 12, and notice what he says here. 1 John chapter 2 in verse number 12, he says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I write unto you, fathers, verse 14, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. We notice the progression there that's given in the Christian life, from a child who is excited to be saved, to a young man who knows what they believe and stands on those truths, and to a father who not only understands what they believe and where they stand, but they also help others to mature in the Christian life. And so Paul is saying you can't stay a spiritual child. You have to grow. He says in verse 14 that ye henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. He wanted them to mature in their faith from children to young men to fathers, is the progression that he wanted them to see. And so he wanted them to move forward. And I believe it's God's will for each of us. If you're a child of God today, I believe it's God's will for you to grow in your faith. Can we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And look what the Bible says in verse number 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse number 3, we would notice three different areas of the Christian life. When you got saved, that was your justification. When one day, when we see Jesus face to face, we'll have a glorified body, that's your glorification. And today, as we are in this world, and we are walking by faith and not by sight, we are growing in our faith. This is our sanctification. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. And so God wants us to go forward and grow And our sanctification is important to God, and it ought to be important to us. I want to give you some thoughts tonight about this idea of spiritual maturity from our text that I hope will be a blessing and a help to you. Number one, can we notice the measure of spiritual growth? The measure of spiritual growth. Now, we can measure our height today using a measuring tape. We can measure our weight using a scale. We can measure various physical aspects of our world today using various tools. But the question is, how do we measure our spiritual life? How do we measure our spiritual life? How do we know where we are spiritually? Well, I believe Paul here in Ephesians 4 gives us some ways in which we can measure that. First of all, I think we can measure it by our likeness to the person of Jesus Christ. We can measure our maturity to the likeness of our person, to the person of Jesus Christ. Look what the Bible says in verse 13. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Till we all come into unity of the faith, the Bible says, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The common measure of Christians is to measure ourselves among ourselves. That's often how we kind of see how we are doing spiritually. There's a reason, by the way, why reality shows are very popular. There is a reason why shows like, I don't even think it's on the air anymore, Dr. Phil was a big hit. There's a reason why he was on the air for a lot of years. Do you know why people love watching Dr. Phil? Because when they look at other people's lives and say, man, they're a mess, I am glad I'm not that bad. I mean, I got my problems, but I don't have those kind of problems. And people find comfort in comparing their life with others. And this is true not only in reality television, this is also true in the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Look what the Bible says in verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And notice what the scriptures say here in verse number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 12. It says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Now, I don't think we have to dig deep into the scripture there. I think it's pretty straightforward. You are not a wise person to compare yourself with another Christian. You're always going to find another Christian who doesn't have the faith you have, who doesn't serve the way you serve, who doesn't read their Bible the way you read your Bible. You can always find a Christian that is not at the level that you're at. But that doesn't make you a spiritual person. Just because you find someone that is below you doesn't make you a person that are spiritual. That is not the way that we are to compare ourselves. You see, we are to compare ourselves with the only one who lived the Christian life perfectly, and that is the Lord Jesus. Let me read a quote here from Charles Spurgeon. I'm sure you heard of that name. Charles Spurgeon, he said, the higher a man is in grace, the lower he will be in his own estimation. Not because he is comparing himself with people, but he is comparing himself with Jesus. And that is, my friend, how we should look at our life. We should look at the life of Jesus. And I think all of us have to admit, we got some work to do. Can we turn to Romans chapter 8 in our Bibles? Romans chapter 8. And let's notice the goal in sanctification here. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. And look what the Bible says here, verse 29. It says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate." Now notice this predestination. Where is the goal? Where's the destination? And this predestination, it's to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many like him. That's the goal in the Christian life, is to be like Jesus. And can I give you a thought here, is that the only way that we can be like Jesus is to allow Jesus to live through us. You're never going to accomplish that in your own flesh. You need to get out of the way, and you need to let the Holy Spirit work through you. And I believe that is the fruit of the Spirit, by the way. If you look at the fruit of the Spirit, is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith. They are the very attributes of Jesus, and they can be seen in your life as we are filled with the Spirit of God. As we allow the Spirit of God to influence our life, we see Christ in us. And that is how people will glorify God through our life, is when they see Jesus in us. And so our Christian maturity is seen in our likeness of the Lord. By the way, nearness is likeness. Nearness is likeness. They marveled at the disciples. Why? Because they had been with Jesus. And because they had been with Jesus, they acted like Jesus. You're going to act like the people you hang around with. Notice also our living, our life, we can see this measure of maturity is seen in how we live our life with the preeminence of Christ, the preeminence of Christ. So the Bible says in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, and this is truth that is given, right? We can ignore the truth, but if truth is given in love, then we have to make a decision. Anytime truth is given, a choice is being made. And here the Bible says that you may give the truth in love so that you can grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Christ must have the preeminence in our lives. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says that he is the firstborn from the dead. He is the beginning, the Lord Jesus, that in all things within context of the church, he might have the preeminence. And the thought there of preeminence is to be the first in rank or the first of influence, to be the chief in importance. Preeminence, the Greek word there, means readily noticeable, widely and popularly known. He might have the preeminence in your life. When others hang around you, they notice, hey, there's an influence there in that person's life, and I don't understand it, but they're different. They're different. And so we want, of course, that preeminence. We want Christ to have first place. So we don't want that preeminence. We want Christ to have that preeminence. But the danger is often we want that preeminence. This is what John wrote in 3 John chapter 9. He says, I wrote unto the church, but he says, Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. And so here is one that didn't want Christ to have the preeminence. He wanted to have the preeminence. And so we cannot have the preeminence in our life. We must let the Lord have his way in our life each and every day. A measure of maturity, a measure of growth in the life is Christ having first place. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Secondly, let's notice the means of spiritual growth. So how do we grow? How do we reach maturity? Well, there's always room for us to grow. No one has ever arrived to spiritual growth. Completeness in their life, and we should never stop learning, and we should never stop growing. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says this in verse 13, actually. He says, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He says, I press toward the mark, and the goal is always God. The mark is spiritual maturity. He says, I press toward that mark. He says, I'm not complete. I'm not glorified yet. I got work to do in my life. And I think Paul was a wonderful missionary. I think Paul was a godly man. But we look at Paul's life, and he wasn't perfect. I mean, he had some personality traits that weren't lovely. I mean, him and Peter had some fights and some battles. I mean, he understood that God was still at work in his life. And so how can we get to where we need to be? Well, according to our text here, we see spiritual leaders help us. Look what he says, verse 11. He says, and he gave some. This, of course, is to the church, apostles and prophets and evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And this is for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. To develop, the idea there for perfecting of the saints is to develop someone or to bring someone into maturity is the Greek word that's used there. And so God has given pastors and teachers the idea there is to help them to get to spiritual maturity. And by the way, in the New Testament, the word perfect there does not talk about sinless perfection. It means fully developed is the idea. Completion is the idea. Or a mature Christian is the thought there in that passage of Scripture. And just as we talked about children who are easily swayed and they run to every kind of doctrine and are not really settled in what they believe, and young men who know what they believe and they stand on the truth, and then fathers who are helping to develop others, it's important for us to strive to that place where we can help others to spiritually mature in their life. And as we read the Bible, there were many that Paul talked about that were these fathers spiritually. They were helping to develop in people's lives. In Colossians 4, verse 12, let me read this to you. The Bible says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. Look what it says here, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. I don't think there's a greater calling in the life of an individual to give themselves to helping other Christians to spiritually mature and to do the will of God with their lives. He says, for I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and for them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. And so I think spiritual leaders is a big part of the church to help us to grow. As Paul told Timothy, preach the word and be instant in season. But I think also sharpening relationships help us to grow. The Bible says for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And I think we, as the body of Christ, I think we should help edify each other and help each other to grow. I don't think we want to be tearing people down. I think we want to be building people up. And we do this by speaking the truth in love. And I think it's important that we never shy away from the truth, but we always speak the truth in love, in a loving way. In other words, we care about the person. We care about the person. We want the person to mature and to move forward. And so we're not involved in destroying, we're involved in constructing and building and helping and edifying. Proverbs teaches us that iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You're going to help someone to grow, or sadly, you're going to help someone to tear down or to not grow, to be stagnant in their life. And so we want to help people grow. You know, in one of my books in my office, there's a quote, and this quote is out of date now. It's not out of date for me, but I think there's so much more influence that come into our life. They said this about influence. They said the following two factors will the following two factors will destroy the person you are in 5 years. This is the claim that they made, that these two factors will destroy you or build you in 5 years. And they said the books you read and the company you keep, the books you read. And we can add to that. I mean, books are a part of the influence, but now you could say the videos you watch, the blogs you read, the podcasts you download, all of those things influence us. But we want to make sure that we are building lives and not tearing them down. Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesimus, for he ought refresh me, Paul said, and was not ashamed of my chain. I see also a spiritual diet helps us to grow. We could focus on our physical diet, what we put in our body, but think about this. The Bible often compares itself with food and the nourishment that we need in our life. Jeremiah 15, 16 said that he ate the words of God. David said he preferred the sweetness of God's word over honey. In Psalm 19, 10, Peter says that he desired, or that one should desire the Bible like a baby who desires milk. And the author of Hebrews describes the Bible as strong meat. And so we must have a proper diet of the Word of God. All right, thirdly, and I'll be done here tonight, I want us to think about the marks of spiritual growth. What does a growing Christian look like, and how can you identify someone who is increasing toward the measure of Christ's image? Well, I think, first of all, there's an attitude of service. There's an attitude of service. And he says here, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, I don't think that just because someone is a spiritual leader makes them mature. I think it's important for the church to choose those who are spiritually mature to lead the church. But I think the premise is that there is a desire for ministry within the mature, who are the fathers and who are looking to help others to grow. And so this work of the ministry is important. And by the way, the Bible does not say that the church has been given spiritual leaders for the work of the ministry, but the spiritual leader is to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. And so it happens within the church. 1 Peter chapter 4, can we turn there, and verse number 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Look what the Bible says here, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And I think there's an attitude to serve, and this can be seen in so many ways. I was talking to a shut-in not long ago, and they were saying, Pastor, I really want to do more, but all I can do is pray. You know, kind of like surrendering, all, you know, waving the white flag. All I can do is pray. And I said, ma'am, all you can do is pray. That is so important in the work of the ministry. It is so important to have the ministry of prayer. And so I think we have opportunity to do what we can and take the opportunities that God gives us. But there's an attitude to serve the Lord in a spiritual, mature person. I think there's stability in their walk, as the Bible says in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. A sure sign of an immature Christian is a Christian who are unstable. And they're unstable in what they understand, what they believe, and their scriptural foundations. They are a double-minded man, and the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Not some of his ways. James says, all of his ways. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, it talks about false prophets and their focus. And the Bible says that they are beguiling. These are false prophets. Who do they look for? Who do they target? They target unstable souls. That's what the Bible says. That's what Scripture says. 2 Peter 2:14. You can look it up. They look for unstable souls. And so I think a Christian who's growing and mature is not an unstable soul. Paul says, I know whom I've believed. And so I hope that is you. And then also, I think soundness in their doctrine. The Bible says they're carried about with every wind of doctrine. We can really connect this with letter B there by the sleight of men. It's true that from the first century, from the early church, the church has always had a problem with false doctrine, with false teaching. I mean, read the epistles, the letters. What is the epistles mostly concerning? Jude said, I wanted to write a nice letter to you, Jude says, about our common salvation, but there's some doctrine that I need to correct, that I need to fix. And so false doctrine has always plagued the church, and it is the maturity of the teachers and the maturity of Christian leaders that help bring stability to the local church. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. He says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And so we notice Paul was very concerned about the church at Corinth. By the way, the church at Corinth, unstable people, carnal people. And he was concerned for them. And then I think also their sincerity in their communication, love in their communication. You know, I think spiritual maturity is not concerned about being right. It's concerned about people being right with God. And I hope you understand the spirit of that. The Bible says, but speaking the truth in love. Now, we don't compromise truth. We preach the truth, but it's in love. And there's a big difference from a father or a mother disciplining their child out of frustration than disciplining their child out of sincerity and love. I know, because I've experienced both. And so, you know, we want to be someone who loves others and cares about them. Speak the truth in love. You know, we want to help people to get to spiritual maturity. And we don't shy away from the truth. It's the truth that's going to make them free. Our opinion's not going to make them free. It's the truth that's going to make them free. But we got to love the person. We got to care, truly care about the person. Paul said this to the church of Galatia. He said, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And sometimes that's people's perspective. You can't control how people perceive you. But you got to make sure your conscience is right with God. And you're walking with God. And you want to be a loving person, a caring person. Because love is the foundation in which Christians deal with each other. Love is the foundation in which we deal with each other. Paul, or Jesus said, you will know my church because they love one another. And so love is so important. And so we have to be sincere and serving and stable in our walk with the Lord. And I think these are really proofs and helps to show spiritual maturity in our lives. All right, let's pray together tonight. Lord, thank you so